No pressure on me at all today. today we would like to conclude the book of Haggai. We've been in this book for the last four Sundays. This is the last one. Your prayer is much appreciated, Marie. I really need to leave aside a lot. Beside that, I invite you all to pray for me because I am tired. I haven't slept much last night. Yesterday, I just want to share briefly with you, I've been in Leicester with a group of people from the evening congregation supporting a new initiative there. We run a conference based on families and teaching on what a family should look like according to Scripture. Everything went so well. I was so excited about the whole event. I returned late last night and my mind was still racing. I couldn't sleep a lot. I wake up at 5, and during the night, Robert kept knocking on the door because he's poorly as well, so he needed assistance. And as you know, for the last week, Elena has been in Romania. She's traveling back today, actually, so that's good, that's good. During the conference, those who taught us once asked us as husbands, when was the last time we thanked God deliberately, on purpose, for our wives? And I was sitting there thinking, oh, should I class myself lucky? Because I can say every day last week, being with the boys on my own, you know, I thank God every day. I was away many times. As you know, and Elena was at home with the boys, but it's the first time I was alone with the boys, so I am thankful for my wife. Pray for me, pray for guidance and wisdom and strength, because really, I in the flesh, I'm so weak. And as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, a book that we did study not a long time ago, he says, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And this is my prayer today. We've been in this book of Haggai, a very, very short book, only two chapters, four messages that Haggai had for his people at that time. We had four so far, including this one today, 5. And just a short recap. In the first chapter, Haggai had a very harsh word for those people who abandoned the building of the temple. For 16 years, they focused on their own needs, on their own houses. They had misplaced priorities. So Haggai, inspired by God, or let's say God using Haggai, had a hard, harsh message for them. And the call was to rebuild, to restore the right priorities. And in light of that, I just want to challenge you once again. Those who have been and listened to that sermon and those who are new today, check your priorities in life. Do you focus more on you, on your own needs, on your body, on your house, or on God? Here is a very, very simple way to check your priorities. Towards what you spend most of your time, towards what you spend most of your energy, towards what you spend most of your resources, money, and so on. You draw a line, and you know if it's towards God and his needs and his ministry, or towards us. The second message came in chapter 2, first part, and that was a healing message. After a harsh message, the people of God then and today, we need a healing message. The people of God regather, they start rebuilding, but then they look at the new product, the new temple that was built out of ruins, and they realize that temple was nothing in comparison with the old one that was built by Solomon, and they fall in discouragement and they once again abandon the work. So God came for the second time through Haggai to bring a message of encouragement to discouraged people, calling them not to compare the present with the past, calling them not to compare things, but to focus on what God has in store for the future. The call was to behold, to look at the wider scheme of things, the wider picture. Last Sunday, our brother Andy brought us a message based on the third sermon of Haggai. And the call was to holiness, to live clean lives, consecrated lives in ministry. The call was to behave in what we do. On the same day, which theologians believe was on the 18th of December, 520 BC, exactly the same day when Haggai delivered the third message, he came with the fourth one. And this one, we find it at the very last of his book, verses 20 to 23. I'm going to read these verses along with my sermon. This one message, it's specially addressed to Zerubbabel, the governor, the civil leader of Judah. He needed to hear this message. Why? We will soon discover. But before that, once again, recap from a different angle what we've learned so far. So far, God called us to check our priorities and to make sure we are giving full attention to what really matters. He's calling us to commit wholeheartedly to the work of the Lord, knowing that we labor on the winning team in performing tasks that have eternal significance. And he called us to consecrate ourselves entirely to the Lord so that he can release his abundant blessing in our labor. The fourth one addresses to those people today who can identify with Zerubbabel that day, who felt a little bit rejected, insignificant, frustrated because he could not do what he desired to do or what he thought he would be called by God to do. He had so many limitations. He was rejected. Have you ever been rejected? Have you ever experienced what rejection is in life in a way or another? I have. Multiple times. A very simple example that I can give, I still remember vividly those days when I was a child in primary and secondary school. And we used to play football as boys, yeah? Often after we finished school, we were allowed to play on the field as long as we could on those days. And I remember even now when we were forming the teams, and it was so easy to identify the captains, those good players. You know, they always tend to be the same people, you know. And they were called out to choose their own teams. And we were there, a bunch of kids or boys, waiting for our names to be called. And the captain called X and Y and Z, and I'm waiting there. Would he say, Daniel? Towards the end of the list, sometime it happened. Daniel and my team, I was there. Somehow happy, but somehow sad, because I was chosen among the last. But sometimes I wasn't chosen at all. My place was to be in reserve, or not at all. Go home. We don't need you today. It's not nice to be rejected. No one appreciates that. We don't like to be rejected. We like to be chosen and to be chosen among the first, not the last. What this has to do with Zerubbabel, I'm aware that I only have 15 minutes. Well, a little bit of his background. He belongs to a royal family. He's the grandson of the last king of Judah before Babylonian took them in captivity. His grandfather was called Jehoiakim, Jeconiah, or Coniah. We can pronounce him in different ways. Let's go by the nickname, Coniah. We will learn a little bit about Coniah later on. Coniah was his grandfather, the king of Judah. Not a good king, anyway. Zerubbabel was born in captivity, and his name means offspring of Babylon. Can you imagine the moment when he heard the edict that the king Cyrus and then later on Darius gave it to allowing people of God to return to their own country? And he, Zerubbabel, knew that he comes from a royal line. He had aspirations. In his mind, it was absolutely clear that he is going to be the king. He deserved it. He had the blood. However, in this text, we read, the word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, not the king of Judah. Why is he called governor? He is governor because although they had freedom and they were allowed to return to their own country, they were still under the ruling of Persia, and Darius was the king. And I can imagine Zerubbabel sitting in his castle, if he had a castle or a noble house, whatever, looking through the windows and seeing every day chariots, horses, soldiers that belonged to Persian. And they were there, and every day it was a reminder to him that he should be the king, but he's not allowed. He's only a governor. But he had these aspirations, like every one of us. We aspire to have significance, to have position, to have recognition. And he didn't have that. And because of that, God comes to him and comes with a revelation and a promise. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by sword of his brother. Tell him that I am in control. Tell him that although he desires to be in control, to have significance, and instead he has frustration, bitterness, resentment in his heart because he does not receive what he expected to receive. Tell him to stop focusing on his own, on his needs, on his expectations, and to focus on me. Two main points today, briefly. Call him to transition from frustration to faith, and from rejection to restoration. From frustration to faith. He was frustrated for a fact. He had all the reasons in the world to be frustrated. But all that frustration came from his own expectation, unfulfilled expectation, too much focusing on himself, on his needs, on his aspiration. And God is calling him to do three things. Six times in these three verses, we find this expression, I am or I will. I am going to shake the heaven and the earth. I will overthrow royal powers. I will overthrow chariots. I will take you. I will make you. I have chosen you. And in the whole chapter 2, there are seven other references, either I am or I will. 13 times in chapter 2, God is calling them then, and is calling us today to look up to him. Look above. When you are frustrated, when you feel you are rejected, when you feel you are powerless in this society, in this new world, when you feel like you are a puppet as he was at that time, when you feel that you cannot fulfill your mission in life, God says, stop focusing on you. Stop looking at what you can do. Look up. I am doing this and that. I will do this and that. Look up to God as a person. I will look forward to God's promising. I will do this. Trust in his promises, even when you make no sense of what's going on right now in the present. Look to your present today through the light of his promises, through the lens of the future that God prepares for us. We can't develop all this today, but it's so obvious here. God says, I will. I'm a sovereign God. When you think you are under control of Persia, realize that I'm controlling them. I control nature, as we've learned so far in chapter 1. I control creation. I control nations. I control powers and kingdoms. I sit on the throne. Trust me. Look up. Look forward. Look on my plans. Look wider, I would say. I'm not sure if you have a better word in English. Look up. Look forward. Look wider. Gaze your eyesight. We tend to look so narrow sometimes, especially when we look at our own needs. We look so narrow. We have our own little plans. We think they are grand. They are big. My own plans for life. I want to do this and this and this and this. And for that, I need God's help. And I try to bring God to give him a little portion in my own plans. And I pray to God, help me with this, Lord. Help me with that, Lord. Support me in this area, as if God has to fit in my plans. And God comes to this man, Zerubbabel, and tells us today, hey, widen your vision. Your little plans means nothing. They are nothing in comparison with my grand scheme of things. I have plans for you. I have plans for history. And I want you to play a part in my plans, not the other way. Allow me to do the things. Now, briefly, the last verse. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. We really don't have time to unpack the beautiful teaching only in this verse. And I encourage you, those who are good students of Scripture, to carry on at home, to study, and in your care groups, to study in depth. What God is doing here? What is he saying here? I told you that Coniah was his grandpa, right? And we read in Jeremiah chapter 22, if you can project it on the screen, that before the people of God were taken in captivity, through Jeremiah, God had a word for his grandparent. And God said to Coniah, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, even if you, Jehoiakim, or Coniah, son of Jehoiakim, M at the end, king of Judah, listen, wear a signet ring on my right hand, I would still pull you off. I would reject you. Because he was an evil king. Because of his deed. This king was rejected. But as we read, it says in verse 25, I will deliver you into the hands of those who want to kill you, those you fear, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the Babylonians. And As a consequence, God told that king that he is going to remove all his descendants from the throne line, which means Zerubbabel was under the curse. He was rejected, not by his people, not by the new empire, Persia, but he thought he is rejected by God himself, because God rejected his grandparent. Now, we don't have time to go into details here, and I need to conclude soon. God, in his mercy, reconsider this, and we have verses even in the Old Testament. For instance, in Ezekiel, we read in chapter 18 that God reversed the course. And he says in chapter 18, verse 2, the parents eat sour. Why do you people say this proverb? The parents eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. In other words, you will no longer have to experience the curse of your ancestors. And God comes with a new promise at the end of verse 4. The one who sins is the one who will die. And God comes with restoration, with promises of restoration to Zerubbabel, telling him, if you live with this resentment in your heart, knowing that your grandpa was rejected, I want to assure you, I'm not rejecting you. You are, as a matter of fact, my chosen one. You are like a signet ring on my hand. And God restored him, but not as a king on the throne, but restored him and included him into a grand plan, a greater aspiration that he never dared to think. As you open the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1 and then in Luke chapter 3, and we read the genealogy of Jesus, we find an amazing thing there. The genealogy of Jesus begins on both accounts with David as the king, but then they take a different course. One leads to Joseph in Matthew. The other one leads to Mary in Luke 3. And an interesting thing, from David, God chose two offspring. One is Solomon. The other one is, you advanced students of the scripture, Nathan, but not Nathan the prophet. It's one of the sons of David. And they go in different direction until one point when they cross each other. And then they split again. One leading to Joseph, one leading to Mary. Do you guess where they meet and cross? In Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is there in genealogy of Jesus on both accounts. He was chosen by God. He was chosen to be part of a grand plan of God that he could never, ever imagine. I have to conclude, although I encourage you to please study this amazing fact at home. But I don't want to finish without reading word by word, because otherwise I will be longer. As something that we should be aware from this book of Haggai. The implications of this book are staggering. They are way beyond a temple or just those people. It means that the building of the temple is not the main point of the book of Haggai, as we may have thought so far. But it means that the restoration of Zerubbabel is not even the main point of the book of Haggai. It means that Jesus is the main point of this book. It means that Jesus is the greater temple to whom the restored temple pointed. It means that Jesus is the greater king to whom the restored governor Zerubbabel pointed. Suddenly, we understand The call to rebuild the temple was a call for God's people to enter into the bigger story of God's plan of salvation. Their little part was part of God's rescue mission for humanity. God will indeed shake the heavens and the earth. God will indeed bring the throne of the nations down. God will indeed set all things right one day. And he will do so through Jesus. And Jesus would come to the line of David, as we've seen. At least so far, as his earthly flesh was concerned, everything was fulfilled. But there are some other eschatological implications. They will be fulfilled on his second return. Now he's calling us to take part in this work. Are you still frustrated? Do you still feel hopeless? Can you not understand what God is calling you to do? What is he doing in your life? Then dare to trust him. Even right now, you can't make sense of your situation. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you enter a story that is bigger than you. And you get to play a part in a story that is truly bigger than its parts. The rubble at your feet is part of a great and grand drama of salvation. Pick up a stone and put it on the top of another. Get back to what matters most. God is moving in the world. God has a plan. God knows exactly what he's doing. God wants to use you. But you say, all I have is this rubble, these ruins. Then bring them to God. Bring all of it. Bring it and say, God, this is all I have. Take it. Take my own failures. Take my own frustrations. Take my past. Take my present. Take my ruins. But I now give it to you. I trust you. I believe in Jesus. I trust in his plans. Yes, I bring that to him. It is time to get back to what matters most. Amen.
Thank you, Daniel. We'll stand together and sing one final song.